Well, my name is Randy LeBaron. It's great to be here with you. I'm the president and founder of Go Scatter Ministries. If you want to know any more about that, there's a little table in the back there. You can go online, goscatterministries.org. But I am grateful for Pastor Ross to once again allow me the privilege of sharing his pulpit, and speaking with you this morning. Pastor Ross is like a brother to me. A smaller, older brother. But no, we love one another, and I really pray that he and Jody and the family are being just refreshed at this moment. I will say one quick disclaimer. If you hear me clear my throat or cough a little, I promise I am not sick. Yesterday, I was officiating a wedding outside down at the Terry Hills Golf Club, and no microphone, 30-mile-per-hour winds, and so I stretch my vocal cords to the limit. So that is all. I was glad to be able to get together with the guys about a week and a half ago and share with them. And as I was there, one of the guys said, "Hey, you were with us at the beginning of the year, right? And you talked about Elijah, but you were going to come back and share the second part. And then you never did." I said, "Well, that's, you know, true. March 8th, I was here, and I was preaching about Elijah from 1 Kings 17, 18. I had another commitment in Chautauqua County the next Sunday, so I was coming back on the 22nd. And then COVID. So what turned, you know, from 2 weeks to almost 6 months, I'm here, and I do have the second part. Now, I know that you probably don't need a reminder. You remember every word that I said that morning. But for those that maybe weren't here or those that are watching in their PJs at home, let me just give you the five-minute recap. We looked at Elijah and just especially one of his most famous exploits where he went head-to-head with Ahab the king with 850 total false prophets of Baal and Asherah up on Mount Carmel. They both built altars, they both had bulls on, they both cried out to their gods, and of course only one God answered, and that was the Lord our God. And so the people knew that he was Lord, and all those false prophets were put to the sword, and it was a glorious day. Elijah, he looked like he was probably superhuman, just the way that he trusted in the Lord at that time. But as we discussed, he wasn't born, you know, this great prophet Elijah. He was formed by God. And so that took place in 1 Kings 18. If you go back to 1 Kings 17, we see God's preparation. He was teaching him how to rely on his provision, how to rely on his plans, how to rely on his power. You know, after telling King Ahab it wasn't going to rain again until he said so, making himself public enemy number one, because whenever the people were going to be suffering from a coming drought, it was the king that was going to get the earful. And so God, he sent Elijah off so that he could be in hiding. He sent him down to the Kereth Ravine, and he provided for him. He gave him water from the brook, and then he gave him food from the ravens. And it was an amazing time of trust for Elijah to go and do that and fully rely on God. And what a great way to stretch that faith muscle when those birds showed up with that first meal, and he knew that God had him. Now, eventually, because of the drought, that brook dried up. And so God says, "Okay, plan two. You know, he's going to send him to a woman who will take care of all of his needs. Not some wealthy woman, actually a poor widow over in Zarephath. In fact, she's so poor, she has enough ingredients left to make one last meal for her and her son before they expect to die." Well, Elijah went to her under the radar as God planned. She took a step of faith and fed him first, and God blessed her by making sure that the food, you know, it just continually reproduced and came back, and just an amazing thing. And then finally, that woman's son got sick, and when he stopped breathing, and she came to Elijah, he went up, sprawled out, cried out to the Lord three times, and God put breath back in his lungs. Amen. He experienced resurrection power from the Lord. And so that was why when he eventually made his way and made that challenge to Ahab and all those false prophets, he was confident and he was able to take care of whatever it was that needed to be done. And so that's where we left off. He is victorious. God is victorious. He puts an exclamation point on the end. He says, hey, Ahab, get ready. Rain's coming. And here's where we pick up in chapter 19. It says, Now Ahab told Jezebel everything that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. And so Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them. I mean, this is a man of God, a man of faith. He's literally just gone up against the king of the entire nation, and he's won out against all these false prophets. Why would he care what one woman had to say? And yet it goes on to say, Elijah was afraid, and he ran for his life. And when he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. Elijah went from up here to down here just like that. You know, it was an amazing fall. And you know, just as with the first part, we look back at James 5, where it talks about Elijah and how Elijah was a man just like us. You know, we saw how, you know, we could be used by God in such a mighty way. Well, here we see the same thing working in the other way. He was a man just like us. You know, there is human weakness. We can't live on the mountaintop. You know, anyone who's ever had one of those experiences, you feel so blessed by the Lord. You know, he's formed you to do something in particular, and then you go and you do it, and you just feel that everything has come together, and then all of a sudden something happens, and it feels like the rug has just been pulled out from underneath you. I know as a pastor that when I take time and when I share out, when I'm preaching on a Sunday morning, for those who maybe haven't had that opportunity, it's hard to explain, but when you are filled up with the Lord and then you pour it out, there's a period where you are very vulnerable in your spirit. I often told people at Albion Free Methodist, you know, if you have a problem or a criticism or something, I said, that's fine, but please don't tell me right after the service on Sunday. You know, I'm not going to hear it the right way. I'm going to take it personally. You know, it's just those things. And it's not about whether you have, you know, thin skin or not. It's just simply your spirit is open. I remember the first time that I ever preached solo when I was an assistant down in Warsaw. The pastor was away. And I had really struggled that week with my message. I just felt like I had to have, you know, every word right. And it was about Friday. And a retired pastor who helped out there, he came in, heard that I was struggling, came, opened up my door, said, hey, pastor, you could die tomorrow. Todd could not come back. There'll still be a message on Sunday. Shut the door and left. Believe it or not, that was the best thing he could have done. Because you know what? It took it off of me. You know, hearts weren't going to change because of, you know, me using the right words. Hearts were going to change if I was willing to just open my mouth and let God speak. Amen. And so that's what happened that next Sunday morning. And it was amazing. We ended up going a lot longer than what our service was planned for. And I gave an altar call that I hadn't even planned to at the end. And 15 people gave their hearts to the Lord for the very first time.
Amen.
It was a mountaintop experience. I couldn't have just been more blessed to be a part of that. And after things started to kind of settle down and people started to leave, one of the elders of the church pulled me aside. And, you know, I was kind of expecting, hey, you know, nice job, that was awesome, you know, how do we follow up, things like that. But he gave me a tongue lashing and said, how could you preach without a tie? Fifteen lives had been changed for eternity, but you know what? When I went home that day, what do you think I was thinking about? I mean, that was over 20 years ago, and I'm still thinking about it. There's a vulnerability. In Elijah, he was vulnerable. And so, you know, I get the sense that he felt like he had spent all this time in preparation, and he had done exactly what God had wanted him to do, and he had put himself out on the line, and I think he was ready to rest. And then all of a sudden, here comes this personal attack, and it just felt too much. In verse 5, it says this, that then he lay down under the bush, and he fell asleep. And all at once an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank, and then he lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. So he got up and ate and drank, and strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Oreb, the mountain of God. Elijah was in a dark place. He had been poured out, worn out. You know, he didn't even think that at this point living was worthwhile. You know, it's amazing if you look at the prophets in Scripture. They went to some dark places. They were very dramatic. I mean, you know, Jonah, take my life, Lord. Of course, his was because everyone got saved. But that's where Elijah was. And I don't know about you, if you've ever had a time in your life when things were going well, again, that mountaintop experience, but then not only was the rug pulled out, but you fell to the bottom of the basement. You experienced depression at a level that you never had before. You know, what has been termed that dark night of the soul. But 8 years ago, I experienced that. I had been pursuing my doctor of ministry at Northeastern, and for a few years, I've been taking courses. A lot of it was online, but then you're on campus 2 weeks, two times a year, and it's just very intense. And I had just finished with my final two-week period on campus. I was all but done with all my classes. I just had my two last papers to write. Well, and that dissertation, that's another story. But I came home, and I was just exhausted, but I was excited. I was getting to that point. I had gotten a call about my father. I've shared here before about my testimony intertwined with my father's, and how I had the opportunity to take care of him for the last decade of his life. And it came to a point where just physically he had to be put into a nursing home just with a level of care that he needed. And then he went from the villages down to Gary, New York, where I'm from, to a nursing home that he actually used to work in. they were so fantastic. It was tough for me because he was, you know, 2 hours away versus 2 miles, but it was best for him and for family members that couldn't really travel out that got to see him and everything. Well, anyway, they had called and they had said, you know, he had had some problems, which since 1984, my father had been told several times, you know, he wasn't going to make it through the night. He had a month to live and so forth. So it almost felt routine. I told them I had just got home and how exhausted I was. I said, if I need to, I'll come down right now, but let me know. They said, well, just hold on. Let's find out how he's doing tomorrow. So tomorrow comes. They're, oh, boy, he's doing great. It's an amazing turnaround. I got to talk and pray with my dad and feeling great about that. Had been up, thought, okay, finally I can get some sleep because I was very stressed. 3 o'clock that morning, I get the call. Your dad has passed away. It hit hard. As much as I shouldn't have been surprised, I was because he had always come through. And just because of what had taken place over the last 10 years, I was more of the father figure in the relationship, and it felt very much like losing a child to me. And my heart was grieved, and so I started to think about what was going to need to happen, you know, try to plan for something, you know, a couple hours away. And I waited till at least dawn before I started to make some phone calls, and the first phone call was to my mother. My parents had been separated since I was in college, but she was still very helpful, and she lived in that area, so she was always doing things with him for me and so forth. And so I shared with her, and she just seemed really odd. She didn't sound herself. She sounded sick. Her voice was gruff, and she just didn't seem to care, which was, it was odd. My mother was like my best friend. She was the person I told everything to. Well, I kind of thought, well, you know what? Maybe she's sick. Maybe she took some NyQuil. And, you know, I woke her up out of a deep sleep. And, you know, if you've been there, you know, you're not always feeling great. So I said, I'm just going to call you later, Mom. I was feeling a little bit annoyed. So I made other calls. I did other things. And then later on that day, I decided I would call my mom again then. Not only did she seem even stranger, but you know, you could tell she didn't know I'd even called earlier. And again, you know, it was like when I told her about my dad, it was just kind of going through one ear and out the other, and she was changing subjects to these trivial things. And that's when I started to get really concerned. So I tried to find someone in the area to go and check in on her. And finally, and that evening, my best friends, they were actually out by her for their anniversary having dinner, and they said, we'll leave here soon, we'll go right over and check on her. So they get there, and he gives me a call. He said, I think maybe she's had a stroke. You know, she's not walking right, she's not talking right, and that was something I had wondered myself. And so they said, we're going to take her over to WCA, the local hospital there in Jamestown, and we'll stay with her and let you know what's going on. And so they did that through the evening. And it sounded like good news because they had tested her all these things and said it's not a stroke. They thought she had gotten really dehydrated and that her electrolytes were just way off. And so after 3-4 days of kind of IV therapy, she should be good as new. And so, you know, I breathed this big sigh of relief. And they said, they're going to do one more test just to make sure with everything. They're going to do a scan. And then that comes back good. We're going to go home. I said, thank you so much for all you've done already. It's about 10 o'clock. Well, about an hour later, she finally got that scan, and just before midnight, I get a call from my friend and said, your mother's in an ambulance on the way to Buff General. We'll meet you there. When they did the scan, what they found was a brain tumor the size of a softball. So we got childcare, and my wife and I went down to the hospital. My mother, she was having the time of her life. She thought she was being brought into a nice hotel and kind of made it harder. But 3 o'clock that morning, I'm standing there with her neurosurgeon, and he's telling me that she has a glioblastoma, terminal brain cancer, 69 years old. In a period of 24 hours, I went from having, you know, two fairly healthy parents to one who had already gone and one who I was told was going to be. And it was tough. We tried to quickly have a service for my father, but it was more of a let's get this done because I need to go be with the one who's still alive. He said if she hadn't been found in a few days, she would have died. It was that big. And so she had to have surgery. Well, she had the surgery and just all this craziness. I was getting more and more exhausted because I had just so much to do and traveling back and forth. And thankfully, we got things set up where she could go to a home for physical therapy as they started to do the chemo and the radiation afterward. He said, you know, this is not a cure. It will just slow it down from when it does grow back. So finally, the day when she was supposed to be going there, I get a call first thing in the morning. You need to come down immediately. That fell through. You've got to take her to your house. Okay. So I remember trying to stay awake on the way back to Buffalo while my wife was quickly trying to convert a room for my mom. And about 12 hours later, she finally was discharged. We brought her home. And for the next 4 months, we took care of my mother. We took her every day down for radiation, and we got her chemo and everything else. My mother, she was a just fun, loving person normally. But the tumor had affected the part of her brain so that now she has no filter. And she was just mean and critical and used words that she never in her life would have used. And loved her grandchildren, and yet, you know, it was just so mean to them. And it was so difficult because I'm thinking this is their memory of their grandmother. We tried to tell her, it's the tumor, it's not grandma, but it was hard enough for us. We were in tears most nights. Well, eventually she went to the Aurora House, which is a hospice home in Spencerport, and I spent the last 2 weeks there before she breathed her last breath on May 30th. We had a service for her. That was actually when I started to mourn my dad because I had been mourning her for all those months. I had three other people in my congregation at Albion Free Methodist, almost exact same situations, and trying to minister to them in the hospital as well, trying to balance all these things. And for some reason, I thought it would be a good idea, since our church was doing the Run for God ministry, that I would run in the Strawberry Fest race on June 14th. So I got up that morning, I got dressed, I went out, I started off, and I just lagged. And it just didn't feel great. I thought, well, it's just, you know, a lot's been going on. My wife passed me. I told her, that's when you should have known there was a problem. 2 mile mark, I collapsed. And next thing I know, I'm on an ambulance to Strong because they thought I had a heart attack. Thankfully, it was not a heart attack. It was just, they said, you've been under so much stress. When you added the physical stress to your body, just said, enough. And so there I was. I was in the hospital. I was literally poured out, worn out. My leadership at my church had made the executive decision that I needed to go on sabbatical, which normally sabbatical seems like a great thing, except for when you're not ready for it. And and when you can't be in contact with your church, who's your main support group after losing your family? And so I just kind of laid there, and I thought, this is it. I'm done as a pastor. I've got nothing left to give. I wasn't to that point of Elijah. I wasn't saying take my life, but I was already mourning the fact that I didn't think I would be able to minister again. Elijah, he was there. He was in the cellar. He was feeling that dark night. But that's when God came. You know, after, you know, rebuilding them with that food and for the journey, it says in verse 11, the Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. And then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. And then a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, tore down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. Elijah needed to go to a place where he could be restored physically, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. That's where that broom tree came in. That's where this mountain, this cave came in. This is a place where Elijah could be real with God. Now, I spoke at a church a few weeks ago, and as I was taking off my mask, I said, you know, people wore masks to church long before COVID. It's funny sometimes when we think that we can hide what we're really thinking or feeling from God, who sees all. He already knows it, so be real with him. And so he was, and rather than rebuke, he got rest. You know, like a good father. He gave him what he needed. You know, he got to a place where he could be nourished, where he could turn the world off and get to that place where it was so quiet that he could once again hear God's voice in the midst of all. It makes me think back to the psalm that David wrote in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Too bad that couldn't have been written earlier for Elijah to look back on. For me, I looked at that a lot while I was on sabbatical. And just like with Elijah, God helped me get to a place where I could hear that still small voice. We had done a little bit of traveling, got away as a family, you know, throughout that time. But even as I was getting close to the end of those 6 weeks, I was still so drained. If you've ever had to deal with depression, you know what it's like to almost feel apathetic. You know, I love to read and write, and I couldn't do either. Didn't even enjoy watching TV or this or that. Life kind of felt blah. And again, it's not that I didn't want to minister. I wasn't upset with God. There was nothing to do with my personal relationship with him. I just thought, how can I get what I don't have? And so God brought me down to the Abbey of the Genesee. If you've ever been there down in Pifford, you know, there's monks that live there, and they have a retreat house, and it's just, I found it over the years now to be a great place to go, to be quiet, to listen to the Lord. They serve you nice, healthy food. It was my broom tree, and it was the first time I'd ever been there. And I remember thinking, God, this is it. You know, if I'm going to hear from you, it's going to be here. You know, please help me to be open. That's where Elijah was. He did everything God said. He was finally open, and God spoke to him. And God spoke hope. He says in verses 15 through 18, go back the way that you came. Go to the desert of Damascus, and when you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nishmi, king over Israel. Anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel Meholah to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him. He was so depleted. And look what God did. When he felt alone, God said, you may feel that way. Not only am I here, but there are 7,000 others that've got your back. He took it a step further. He said, you're not even going to have to go forward alone because I've got someone, Elisha, that's going to go for you. He's going to help take that up. When he feared for his life, he said, don't worry. We've got swords too. And if God is for us, who can be against us? You know, we're going to take up the offensive. And it's just amazing to see what happened when those things started to take place in Elijah's life. And I'm thankful to say I experienced of the same. As I was coming down to the last couple days at the Abbey, it was about midnight one night, and I said, Lord, I've got this piece of paper, I've got this pen. I am not going to bed until you speak through me and help me write a prayer. And all at once, the Spirit just came upon me. And it's not that the words are anything great, but it was like a dam being broken and water coming forth as I shed tears and as I wrote out this prayer poem that God had given me. And what I wrote was, how do you grieve when your wells run dry? How can you mourn when there's no tear to moisten your eye? How do you cry out when you're just too tired to talk? How can you run to God when you're too weak to even walk? How do you find calm when the storm it still surrounds? How can you find peace when chaos and confusion continue and compound? How do you help others when your own burdens seem too much to bear? How can you show compassion when your own cross consumes you too much to care? How do you find comfort when those you love are long lost gone? How can you be joyful when death's dark sigh has stolen your song? Selah. It's by remembering that death is but a shadow and a reminder of the sun, the one who weeps for us and fills our wells, and when we're too tired and weary, to us he runs. When everything seems so out of control, he calms the stormy sea so that I can then comfort others the way that Christ will comfort me. That prayer wasn't just the catalyst for me to be able to step back into ministry, you know, renewed, restored. God gave me some of the best years to be able to talk with people about experiences that I could not have until I had had these myself. Leaders, pastors, others. We can't have mountaintops without valleys. That's where we're prepared for that next mountaintop. And so I simply want to say this to you today. I know we're close here on time. Maybe someone who's listening, whether you're here at home, maybe you're feeling like you're in that dark night of the soul. Maybe you're dealing with depression. Maybe you're dealing with a diagnosis. You know, maybe just everything with COVID, it's every time you thought that things were going to get better, it got worse, and you just feel exhausted from it. Whatever it is, I want you to know today that the Lord is your shepherd. Yeah. And he will give you what you need. He will lie you down. He will bring you beside still waters. He will restore your soul. And even when it feels like you're walking through that dark valley of the shadow of death, He is with you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. And he sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to go before you. And so today, if you need to go to him, it's time to take off the mask. It's time to pray. I'm going to lead out just in a general prayer as we close out the service. And then afterward, if anyone has something specific you want to come out and pray, you can come out to the sides. And there are those that are going to come and pray with you. I'd be glad to talk with you. But let's just be real before the Lord today. Would you stand with me? Father God, the words of the song that we sang, Lord, this is the air we breathe. It just keeps coming back to my ears, penetrating my soul, Lord. You are the air that we breathe. You are what we need, especially in times when we feel like we've just got the wind knocked out of us. Lord, when we thought that we were going one direction and all of a sudden here we are going another. And Lord, yes, sometimes it's because of poor choices that we ourselves make, but other times, Lord, it's just the fact that we live in a broken world. Not the world that you envision for us. And so, Lord, whatever the case, help us to turn to you today. Help us, Lord, to look to you for our strength, to rely on your provisions and your plans and your power, to trust, Lord, that even when it feels like it couldn't get any better, that, Lord, that we will see the light at the end of the tunnel, and that light is your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, because he died for us, you have given us hope. Because he has risen again, Lord, you have given us hope. And because he promised to come back one day for any who call out on his name, who confess their sins and are forgiven, who confess him as Lord and follow, Lord, you give us hope not only for this life, but for the next. And so, Lord, I pray that you would just instill in us that hope today. Restore us physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. Lord God, thank you for everyone, Lord, both here in your house, those that are at home, that are listening. Father God, I pray that you would just bless them. Meet them where they are. And Lord God, restore them back to you. In Jesus' name, amen.